Please be seated. So, a couple of weeks ago, I was here still by myself. The family hadn't arrived yet. I think I told some of you this story at coffee hour, but they had this tour of churches, the Sacred Spaces Tour, and it was organized by the New York Landmarks Commission, and there were churches all across the state of New York, you know, from Manhattan to Buffalo, that had kind of an open house on a Saturday afternoon. And I thought, well, that'd be kind of interesting, you know, to go and see, because, you know, the worst part about being a priest is you never get to go to another church. Right, I not that I don't love being here, which I do, and I've come as I get to know you. I love being with you, but you know sometimes it's just nice to go and see something different. From a professional perspective, it's just good to see what other people are doing and you know bring those good ideas back. But, so at any rate, I don't get to visit other churches very often, and so I had this opportunity, and there were a couple of Episcopal churches here in the Syracuse area that were part of the open house, and one of those was St. Paul's, the former cathedral downtown, which is just a beautiful, beautiful space. And the other ones was Our Savior, which is just a little bit north of there, over by St. Joseph's Hospital, and it's kind of in a residential area on James Street, I think it is. Anyway, so I went over there, and it turns out that I sort of accidentally had to go to church because they were, as part of their open house, having a Eucharist. I wasn't really planning to have a Eucharist, but so I went in there. But I don't know if you know about Our Savior, but they're one of those like super high Anglo-Catholic churches, right? So there's lots of incense, and there's lots of chanting, and there's lots of people standing up front with lots of vestments on, and there are like young boys like holding like the cape of the priest as he like walks around, and it's really not my cup of tea, but it's a thing, and so they're doing it, and they're doing it all out. They're going all out, and there's lots of incense. The place is like, you know, it's on fire. There's so much smoke kind of rolling around, and not only were they doing this sort of super high church Anglo-Catholic thing, which takes longer anyway because it's like extra chants, but they were using the 1549 Book of Common Prayer, which is really wordy, right? If you were went to church, you know, in the Episcopal Church before 1979, the new prayer book, you'll remember the old service, which is kind of like right one now, but it's like twice as long as that. And there's lots of talking. So, unfortunately, I kind of showed up at the beginning, so I had to sit through like this hour and a half of this worship service that I really hadn't planned on doing on a Saturday afternoon. And it's really not my cup of tea, and they're singing songs that I don't really know, and it's just this whole experience which is kind of disjointed to me. At the same time, though, we have communion, and I go up to communion, and I kneel at the altar rail, and I receive the host, and I receive the cup. And you know what? It didn't really matter that this was like pulling my nails out to sit through this high Anglo-Catholic service. The communion was still powerful and meaningful, and I could still feel the presence of God in it. Right? And these readings today that we're hearing, the story of Abraham and Sarah and Jesus sending out the 12 are all about the presence of God, right? And the truth is that all of our edifice of faith, all of our religious institution and structures and all of these things that we do, the Bible, which is a response, and our worship and everything that we think we know about God is all ultimately us trying to figure out the mystery of this encounter with the divine presence, right? That this God who is this sort of ineffable, unknowable thing way out there, who created all and sustains life and provides for everything that we truly need, is somehow intimately present in our lives. And so we've spent millennia trying to understand and figure out what it means to have this divine presence so intimately connected with ourselves, right? And one of the ways that I think we encounter the divine in our regular lives, of course, is in the sacraments, right? Of communion. I hope you have that experience of communion. In baptism. There's nothing sort of more amazing than to be a part of a baptism. Right, and then all of the other sort of sacramental rites that we have. But aside from the sacraments, I think we all have had these experiences of the divine presence in our lives, this sort of just awesome something that we can sense but can't really quite grasp. And so Jesus comes as the incarnation of that presence to give us something solid and tangible to hold on to. Because the whole struggle of the people of Israel is that God is so remote and inaccessible that it's hard to really understand what it is that this God is and what it is that this God wants. But in Jesus, we get something very tangible, a person that we can look to, whose example we can follow, whose words we can do and carry out, right? And who gives us a mission, a something to do. That if you want to be in line with God, Jesus says, if you want to be a part of what God is up to, do these things. Right? And he gives this set of instruction to the disciples in this first sort of trial run where he's going to send them out on their own without him. Right? And he gives them power to make what is broken whole. And ultimately that is the same mission that we have been given, that we are invited into through our baptism, through our participation in the sacrament of communion, to be sustained for this work of making what is broken whole. Right? And so when we do that, it's been my experience that we feel closer to that divine presence that seems to be a longing and yearning in our hearts in a way that is far greater than anything that we're ever going to do here in this space. That when we go into the world as Jesus commands us, and we trust in the Spirit to carry us through no matter what situation we find ourselves in, and we do that work of making the broken things whole, whether that's working to heal people or to feed the hungry or to clothe those who don't have enough, whatever form it takes, when we do that, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus tells us that the presence of God is not only something that we feel, right? That when we do the things that Jesus tells us to do, we not only feel the presence of God, we make real the presence of God for others. That when we think of those times when we have encountered the divine presence, there's usually some carrier of that presence that we're responding to, whether it's a person or, you know, the majestic redwood trees in California. And that by doing Jesus' mission, we make God's presence real. We make God's presence manifest in the lives of people that we encounter. And ultimately, that is all that Jesus asks of us. It's not to do something impossible or difficult. It's to do this very simple thing of being present with our neighbors, understanding them, understanding their needs, and doing what we can so that all together, none of us have our needs unmet. And so we're called to community, to be strengthened, to be sent out, like Jesus says, sheep among the wolves. Because the only way that we're ever going to overcome the wolves is by making the presence of God known, by taking the broken things and making them whole. Amen. Amen.